All right, so we're going to be in First Samuel chapter 23 this morning. You got, who read ahead? Raise your hand. Yeah! All right, those of you who read ahead, you will get the most out of this morning, to make no mistake about it. Last week in chapter 22, David, man, he had a rough time, and he made that 10 or 12 mile trip, and he ended up in a called a cave of Adullam, or a retreat, or a refuge. But it was there, when he got there, David prayed to the Lord. And the Bible says that. We read that in the Psalms. David prayed and made a prayer to the Lord. And listen, he prayed, God heard, and God answered. And I want to remind you some of the things he said in that prayer. Father, there was no one at my right hand. There was no one who cares about my life. And then you know what we've seen God do? What did he do? He sent his family to him. And then he sent 400 men or 400 soldiers to him as well. Amen. And during that time, of course, King Saul, which is really, he's out of it, man. He done wiped out the hall, the priests, all the city of Nob, men, women, children, cattle, sheep, donkeys. He wiped them all out. But Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the high priest, got away. Why? Because God always has a remnant. No matter what, he always has a remnant. And right now, you are that remnant. Amen? And then the prophet Gad, David is nice and comfortable. He's in this retreat, this refuge, man, in this cave, safe from Saul, who's trying to hunt him down and kill him. And the prophet Gad says to David, I want you to leave this cave, and I want you to go to Judah. Well, Judah is the stronghold of Saul. But what did David do? He went. He went because I want you to know something. This ain't the same David we've seen in Gath. All right, it's not. He had his little slip up. He had his little fall. But he got back up. That's the whole key, isn't it? How long are you going to stay down? And as we go through this, remember David was the man after God's own heart. And as we go through this, there's one thing that will be very, very glaring to you. And it's not that David didn't make mistakes or David didn't fail, because he did. But he didn't remain in that failure. And as soon as it was brought to his attention, he repented. That's the key. Amen? You ain't going to be perfect. You're going to fail. But listen, when you fall, get up! And hopefully if you can't, there's a brother that you've put around you to help you. Get up. Just don't stay down, man. You look like Saul. Who wants to look like Saul at this point? All right, let's pick up the story then. As David has left his refuge and went to Judah, because the prophet of God, Gad, had told him to go there. And we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 23. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judea, we are afraid. That's fair. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, and I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. Now, I want to kind of give you a mental picture, because I want you to kind of understand where Keilah is. So I got a map here, and I want to put that map up. And right here is Keilah. So where is Keilah? It's in Israel. But this lower, this southern district would have been Judah. Amen? And the other 12 tribes would have been north of that. And here, I want you to also notice the desert of Ziph, because we're going to be talking about the desert of Ziph too. You ever been in the wilderness?
Oh, yeah.
What is the title of the message today anyway? David saves the city of Keilah, and David in the wilderness. All right, back to the map. Keilah is right here. So it is in Judea, but it is in Israel. And I want you to understand that. It'll help you as we go forward and as we read ahead. So whose job was it to protect that city? It was the king's job. It was Saul's job to protect Keilah. But if Saul wasn't going to do his job, then God was going to call somebody to do it. Because God loves his people. And he don't want them to suffer just because they got an unfaithful leader. Come on. Amen. An unfaithful king. So he calls David up to go do it. God directed David, and I want you to notice he's directing him to act like a king. You say, well, Pastor, he is king. Yeah, he's king in God's eyes because God anointed him king back in chapter 16. But in the people's eyes, he's not king yet. But here God is saying, hey, I want you to go and deliver this city, and I want you to act like a king. What's going on here? Did anybody know? Training. Training up for every good work. God has called him to be king, anointed him to be king. But it would be 20 years from the time he was anointed to the time he would actually sit on the throne. But all through that time, I want you to see what God is doing. Because if God is going to call you to something great, don't think it's going to take a great amount of fire to prepare you for what he has for you. Amen? You just got to be willing to do it. Amen. And yeah, you're going to have some difficulties. Yeah, you're going to have some trials. Yeah, you're going to fall down. But you know what you do? Get back up. And keep moving
forward.
Yes. Yes. And listen, I'll be honest with you. This was a crazy thing to do. Dave's got enough trouble on his hands already. Isn't Saul one enemy enough without taking on another enemy like the Philistines? Am I right? And not only that, by David going there to Keilah, it's going to bring him right out in the open. So he's going to be like, you know, a sitting duck. He's going to be a different kind of target because he's going to be right out in the open. So when I read this, I want you to know something. What God is asking him to do here, God is putting David in a dangerous and a difficult situation. Okay? I need you to understand that. And David did this for two reasons. Number one, God said so.
Amen.
And really, that's enough. But he also did it because he cares about the people as well. He loves the people of God as well. So not only does it because he wants to obey God and be obedient to God, but he does it to meet the needs of the people as well. You know what I noticed here, and I bet most of y'all didn't, is David went to the Lord twice. You hear me? Listen to me. God does not mind you coming before him once, twice, three times. Especially when he says, hey, go do this, and it's a difficult task, or it's a dangerous task, or sometimes God tells you to do something, and you me? You want me to go do that? You notice David went before him twice. He went before him the first time, and then the men that God had sent to him said, hey, you know, we're already in a tough spot. But if we go there, we're going to be even in a more dangerous spot. So David goes back before the Lord. Here's what I want you to know something this morning, man. It's okay. You know how many times I went before the Lord? He called me to be a preacher. You know how many times I went before the Lord? I can't tell you how many times I went before the Lord. Lord, you got to be calling me somebody else. You got to be talking about somebody else, Lord. And y'all know the story when he told me to quit my job, a job I'd had for 21 years. I had that security and all that. And you know, it took me about a year because I wanted to be sure. You know how many times I asked him? I couldn't tell you how many times I asked him. But, you know, I did. I did it. And I want you to know it's okay to go. It's okay to go and ask him. But when you get the answer, get her done. Get her done. Amen. And look at the second time when David asked him. And I can even vouch for this because the second time when David asked him, not only did God say, go to Keilah and deliver Keilah, he also added a promise to it. And he said, yeah, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. Amen. Let's see how that works out. So David took his men, verse 5, took his men and went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Amen. Did you doubt it?
Nope.
I didn't doubt it. I didn't doubt it because why? God told him to go there. God told him to do that, right? So David, I want you to notice something here. And this is a good lesson here for us. David does what God tells him to do. Am I right? But it's not enough just to ask God. And it's not enough for God to answer. In other words, it's not enough just to ask and then to God to answer and then us to know his will. That's not enough. You and I, we got to have the heart that is ready to step out, ready to be obedient when we know what that will is. We got to. That's what David's heart is, right? Listen, he says, I want you to go to Kilil. The men say, oh, that's going to be dangerous. It's not going to be safe. We're afraid. Go on, step out. Because if you're going to ask and he's going to answer, that's not enough. You got to be willing to make that first step into the unknown. Because I'm going to be the first one to tell you this morning, God never gives you the whole picture, ever. Where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in that? Blind faith. I don't know about blind faith. But faith anyway. Amen. David saves the inhabitants of Keilah. That's what the Bible says, right? Did God keep his promise? Oh, man, he carried out their livestock and decimated these Philistines. So he did deliver the Philistines into David's hands. You know why? Because God always keeps his promise. Every single time without fail. God has never broken a promise to you. Never broken a promise to you. And listen to me, if you think God has ever broken a promise to you, then it's because you didn't live up to the condition of the promise. That's why. That is why, my friend. Because the God I serve, the great big God I serve, he cannot lie. And he does not change. And he keeps every single promise. Amen? Every single promise. Without fail. All right, let's go on to verse 6 through 8. Now Abiathar, we talked about Abiathar, that was the son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David from Keilah. Remember, Saul went in and killed all the 85 priests, all those that wore ephod, wiped out the whole city. But Abiathar, one of his sons, escaped. And when he escaped, he brought the ephod with him. We talked about the ephod in the earlier chapters of this book. Amen? He says, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands. That's what Saul said. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And you say, well, what is he talking about here? Well, by definition, Keilah means fortress. So it was a walled city, a fortified city with bars and with gates. So what Saul is saying here is, I got him. The Lord has delivered him into my hands. Let's read the rest of that. And Saul called up his arm, all of his forces for battle, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So we see we have this fortress, and Saul thinks that God has delivered David inside that fortress, and they're going down to besiege it. What does besiege mean? It means to surround it and leave them no way out. Amen? So Saul believes that. Saul believed it. Oh, the Lord has given him into my hands. People can be very, very stupid. Amen? Disillusioned. Come on. Yeah, yeah. So was it true that God led David to Keilah? Was it true that it was God who exposed David to Saul's attack here in Keilah? Was it true that if a person would stand back and look at this situation and know it's a fortified city and know there's gates and know there's bars and know that David's inside, to know that there's a good possibility that he could be trapped in that city? But who was it that sent him there? So who is it that will watch him and protect him and guide him? God will. Amen. You know what? This guy Saul, he would not bring his forces together or call his forces out to go and defend Keilah, which was an Israelite city, but he will call them out to go try to hunt down and kill David. This shows you who this man is. This man is absolutely motivated purely by self-interest, envy, and jealousy. And it's a really ugly picture. Amen? Let's go 9 through 13. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. David is asking God a question here. You get that, right? Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul. And the Lord said, they will. What a bunch of ingrates. Think about it. So David and his men, about 600, who caught that?
200 more.
God continues to send men to come beside David. 600 now. Left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. So listen, there's no doubt if you were standing back or you look at this situation, David is between a rock and a hard place. No doubt about it. Amen? But I want to ask you something. God showed me this, and I want to share it with you. But it was the Word of God, right? The Word of God that led him there to do what David did. Am I right? The Word of God. David asked God, God answered. Am I right? So I got to thinking. You know, I want to read a verse to you, and it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. It'll be familiar to most of you. And it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? Well, this verse did not exist in David's time, but the principle, the spiritual principle, absolutely did. You follow me? Listen, David has been listening to the Word of God. Why do I bring that up? Because I want to bring this up to you. Yeah, when you're reading through the Word of God, man, it's good for correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness and all that. But listen, when you hear God speak to you in your spirit, come on, you got to obey, because that is the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, I hear some things that, you know, just don't sound like something I should do. Well, then go and ask Him again. But if He keeps giving you the same answer, man, and listen, God's not going to give you anything to do that you can do on your own. I just want you to know that right now. If you can accomplish it in your own strength and your own power, what do you need God for? What do you need faith for? It will always be something that you cannot do on your own. Amen? Those are the things I want to do. Not things that I can do and I can accomplish on my own. Help me, Lord, to get out of my box. Step out of my comfort zone. That Word of the Lord. It's the same principle, isn't it? So what is God doing for David here? He put him in a bad spot. Oh, well, He is training him. He is correcting him. He is preparing him for every good work. And that is a great work that He is planning on David to do. Am I not? Do you see that? Man. So David, he seeks God through the ephod. Do you remember we talked about the ephod? The ephod was something that the priest wore. Anybody know what the first stone on the ephod was? Because there's four rows of precious stones. The first one was a sardis, the last one was a jasper. Amen? That's mentioned at the throne of God too, isn't it? That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But he brought the ephod, and in that ephod, the priest wore, there were two stones. One Urim, one Thummim. Thank you. One Urim and one Thummim. So David would ask the priest, ask God the question, and the priest would reach in that pouch where the Urim and the Thummim was, and he would probably mix them up a little bit. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just throwing it out there. That's what I would do. Right? Because if I just ask a question and I put it back in there, I know right where the answer is. Right? So he mixed them up a little bit, and he would pull it out. That's why it said, hey, God, do you want me to go down there? Or is Saul coming down here to this city to destroy this city? He will. Will these people hand me over to him? They will. So he got clearly two yes answers, two Urims or two Thummims, whichever one represented whichever one. Now, when I think about this story, I think David, you know, and knowing his heart and understanding who David is and understanding what David's accomplished, he wanted to stay and fight. He would want to stay and fight. Amen? There was something in David who just wanted to stay and fight. But I want to point out to you, David knew that that is not what the Lord wanted him to do. Because he knew that if he stayed, a lot of innocent people were going to die. If he stayed, that town was going to be decimated, if not totally destroyed. Amen? So David humbles himself and he retreats. Is that right? You know, I'm not the kind of guy to sneak away from any battle. I'm not the kind of guy. And a lot of you ain't either. Amen. I was talking to some guys this morning. Who heard about what happened in that Baptist church in Minneapolis? Anybody? Not very many. Man, where y'all living at? You don't know that a bunch of protesters led by Don Lemon entered into a Baptist church and completely and totally disrupted that church and was yelling at and screaming at children? And the pastor asked them to leave and they would not leave? You have not heard about that story? Well, listen, and this is on tape, man. You bring that stuff here, you're going to get your butt kicked. I just want you to know that right now. We ain't taking none of that. So listen, I just want to give you a heads up. If that happens, women and children, run out this door. There's an exit door right there. Men, get ready. You're not coming in this house in disgrace in the house of my God. Amen. You ain't. Now, we're going to be nice. We're going to give them an opportunity. Make no mistake about it. But it's going to be a very short one. I just want you to know right now. Amen. I done sold my cloak and got a sword. Just keeping it real here this morning. Amen. And some of you are sitting there thinking, man, he's kidding. I am not kidding. I am not kidding. Amen. All right, where are we at? Because I got lost on that one for sure. All right, so we read the word. All right, David. All right, yeah, yeah. So David, he humbles himself, right? And he exits like God said. So David not only saved Keilah once, but because he was obedient to God and humbled himself when God said humble himself, he actually saved the city twice. Amen? Man, our God is a good God. All right, let's go to verse 14 and 15. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. We looked at that, right? It wasn't too far from Keilah, right? Just a little bit lower south there of Keilah. Now listen, day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So we know where Ziph is. It's a southern tip of the Dead Sea, just a little bit to the west. And it's a place of difficult terrain, all right? So it wasn't an easy place to get around. It wasn't an easy place to navigate. It wasn't a comfortable place at all. Amen? But even though David is going through this, it is God who is guiding him. It is God who is protecting him, even when it's not comfortable and even when it's not easy. God is there and God is leading him and God is directing him. Amen? And I want to remind you, this is an absolute essential time in David's life. Because remember, God's called him to be king of his people. And he's training him and correcting him for the good work that God... So this is an essential time in David's life. You remember where David, being a man after God's own heart, that started all the way back into the shepherd field. Remember? But make no mistake about it, it continues right here in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay? It continues in the wilderness. You see that, right? You ever been in the wilderness? Man, listen, if I said to a Christian, I said, hey, you ever been in the wilderness? And they said, no. You know what that means? That means they've lived there for many, many years. And it just became normal to them. Because I want you to know something. I know what the wilderness feels like. Amen. Amen. I know the difference between the valley and the mountaintop. And I also know that I've learned more in the valley than I ever have on the mountaintop. Amen. So I ain't scared. I snowboard down that sucker. Because God's got something to train me, teach me, correct me, rebuke me, something. Amen. And train me for what he's got me calling me to do. Amen. Don't be scared of that, man. Yeah, I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. But man, that's how God works. Amen. He works best that way, too, doesn't he? Oh, all right. So Saul is determined. What did he say? Day after day after day. He's determined enemy. He is an unrelenting enemy, right? Saul is so obsessed with killing David that he doesn't pay any attention to the actual job that he has to do. And what is his job? His job is to be king and take care of the people. So he actually has responsibilities that, and people to be accountable to, but he is absolutely disregarding all that. Am I right? Because of this obsession that he has with David. You know, when I was reading that, I was thinking, man, you know what? Well, God, when you called me and you saved me by the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary, and I put my faith in him, you called me for a purpose.
Amen.
You called me for a purpose. And you know what? Right here, I just did a check. I did a quick check because here's what I see. A guy who is king, that God had anointed king, who is not taking care of the responsibilities that God gave him because his focus was somewhere else. You see where I'm going with this? Here's why I bring this up, man. God called you. God saved you. God gave you a purpose. Am I right? And if you're not fulfilling that purpose, it's because you got your focus on the things you want, not on the things he wants. Do you see that? In this verse right here, Saul is so obsessed with David, he's not taking care of what God gave him to do. And we can become so obsessed with money, job, children, family, and all those things, and not take care of or be focused on what God called us to do.
Amen.
And listen, I just want you to know, when you're focused on what God has called you to do, all that other stuff just seems to be okay. Not perfect. Not perfect, but okay. And at the very least, it gives you the strength to deal with it. Come on. Make no mistake about it, man. All right. Saul, he can be as determined as he wants. The Lord has delivered him into my hand. But Saul's not the one dictating the events here. Who is?
God
is. That's right. You know, you and I, man, women, we can contend, we can attempt, people can try to work all kinds of evil against us, and they do. But they're not in control. They're not in charge. Not even a little bit. You know that, right? God is in charge. God is in control. He always has been. He always will be. End of story.
Amen.
Man, the quicker you can get that through your head, man, there'll be a peace unspeakable.
Woo!
Or joy unspeakable, full of glory, and a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. He's always in control. He's always in charge. Am I right? Even when it don't look like it. In fact, especially when it don't look like it. All right, verse 16, 18. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. That's their third covenant. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. All right, man. So I want you to see something. God sends his best friend, right? That's his absolute best friend. Already made two covenants. This makes three. So God sends his best friend to David. Why? Because God knows exactly what David needs when David needs it. Amen? You know what? Jonathan couldn't come there and rescue David. Jonathan didn't come there and give David all the answers. Am I right? Jonathan couldn't even stay with David. He had to go back home. But what God did do is he sent Jonathan there. The Bible tells us why. Because he knew David needed it to help him find strength in the Lord. Man, you know what? If you surround yourself with the right people, they'll show up when you need it. Come on. And you know what? Sometimes they do show up in your life, but you're so backslidden or unfocused on God, you don't even realize that God sent that person to you to encourage you so that you could find strength in the Lord. Amen. Man, you got to have eyes to see and ears to hear, do you not? Jonathan, when he says these words, I want you to think about that, what he says here. He says, you're going to be king of Israel. We know that. He knows that. But he also says, my father will not lay a hand on you. We know that. He knows that. That's because we have the rest of the story. We've read it, right? But he also says that, you know, I look forward to that day because I'm going to be your second. That's what he said. Am I right? Jonathan, I'm looking for that day because I'm going to be by your side. Now, listen to me very closely. But that day, during this period and in this context, never happens. Because Jonathan will die before David becomes king. Are you following me? So Jonathan's words here are a mix of truth, a mix of prophecy, but also a mix of hope, you know, and desire. Because that's what he desired. To be by his friend, and to be his second, to be his right hand one day. Amen? Now, when I was reading that, I just want you to know, I wanted to say this. I wanted to say, this is the last time that David and Jonathan would ever meet each other on this earth. And God said, hold up, Dean. Hold up, Dean. Because we know from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, from Ezekiel chapter 27, 37, 24, and 25, we know who's going to be king during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Amen. In Jerusalem. Who is that?
David.
Absolutely, it's going to be David. And you know what? To think that Jonathan ain't going to be around somewhere would not be right, because he is a man of God. So this is not the last time he's going to see Jonathan on this earth, because Jonathan will too come back when we come back to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You hear me? And you know what? There's a good possibility that Jonathan might be his second. There's a good possibility that Jonathan might be his second. Maybe it is a prophecy, and maybe it is the truth. Let me encourage you. Listen to me. We've all lost some people we love very dearly, haven't we? We have. But you know what? You know that's not the last time you're going to see them on this earth. That's not, man. Because we're coming back in power. And we're coming back in strength. And we're coming back to rule and reign with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those ones you love, those loved ones you lost, that's why it's important that they know the Lord. Because they will be ruling and reigning with us, beside us. Amen. And you know what? I ain't going to look like I look now. Because I'm going to have done. This is vodka. Y'all can't do it. Oh, keep it real, man. But let me encourage you that, man. It's just a temporary thing. It's just a temporary thing. That's why you got to make sure that the people around you, the people you love, have every opportunity to understand and know who Jesus is. You hear me? That's a life or death situation. Amen? It is. All right, let's go on. But that's a good picture there, isn't it? I hope y'all caught that when you read it. All right, let's go on. 19 through 23. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakaliah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in this area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." Man, can I just tell you this morning? For every faithful Jonathan, there is a Ziphite who will betray you. Come on. For every faithful Jonathan, there is a Ziphite who will betray you. Many godly men and women have known friends of like Jonathan, but had betrayers like the Ziphites. Amen? And listen to me. Even Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends. And he was betrayed with a kiss. Amen. Saul tells the Ziphites, and this is funny, and some of you laugh, some of you got it. The Lord bless you. You know what those are? Empty words. You know what? Don't be too hard on Saul here, because listen to me. We can do that too. You know, I'll pray for you. And listen, you say that and you don't pray for him. You know what? That's just empty words, man. Empty words. You know what the best thing to do?
Stop right there.
You know, people think you got to pray this elaborate, long prayer. That ain't what it's about. God's hearing your words, but he's hearing your heart more than anything else. Pray for him right then. Then you don't have to just speak these empty words. I'll pray for you. How many times have you heard that? It's a good thing we don't have a counter to find out who was really truthful and who was really not. Right? I think we'd all have egg on our face, wouldn't we?
Yep.
All of us?
Yep. Yep.
Those of you who think you wouldn't, well, you've just never offered to pray for anybody. Let that sink in, all right. So Saul thinks it was David's craftiness. It's not David's craftiness, it's his obedience. And it's the fact through his obedience, God is faithful, and God is good, and God is just. Amen? It's not that he's crafty, it's because God is good. Man. All right, now it was during this time that David wrote another psalm. Amen. We've already seen five of them. And you cannot understand 1 Samuel if you don't read the psalms that he wrote during these events. You just cannot. Amen. Not completely, and not the way God wants you to understand them. So David expresses in this psalm, he expresses his heart. He expresses his thoughts to the Lord. Amen. And the title of it, you say, Pastor, how do you know this psalm fits this spot? Hold on. Here it is, right here. Here's the title. From the director of music. By the way, this is biblical. This is on the original text. When stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? So where does it slip into? Well, right here. And it won't slip into anywhere else. Right here. Amen? So here's what I want you to see. David is going to cry out, call out to the Lord. But he's not calling out in despair. Please hear this. He is calling out in confidence. You can hear it in his words. All right? Listen to these words that he has here in Psalms 54. There's only seven verses. We're going to read the whole thing. Save me, O God, by your name.
Amen.
Somebody say that. Somebody remember that. Who will remember that for me? You remember that, Pat? Save me, O God, by your name. Oh, that's a good way to start a prayer.
That is.
Isn't it? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to my words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely, God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me, and your faithfulness destroy them. You know that word recoil? I love it. Huh? It's like somebody trying to slap you. Say evil is a rubber band, and somebody is trying to, yeah, but this end, let's go. Takes their eye out. That's a recoil. You hear me? Ah, that's what he's saying. Hey, whatever they mean for me, Lord, may you backfire it or give it to them. That's not a bad prayer, man. Because if someone's intending to harm you, what's wrong with asking God that they get what they are trying to do to you? Amen? All right. Verse 6. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all of my troubles. And listen, my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Well, wait a minute. David's still in that situation, isn't he? He is still in that situation. You know what David's, man, David's focus here is not on his enemies. David's focus is on God. And you know what he's learned, or perhaps even that he is learning, is that when his focus is on God, his enemies become very small and very weak. Can I say that again? Because you and I need to hear this. When our focus is on God and not on our enemies will... As a matter of fact, when your focus is on God, this is part of how you'll know, is because your enemies have become very small and very weak. And you know why? Because that's what they were in the beginning. Amen. That's what they've always been. Very small and very weak. Especially when you've got your eyes on a great big God. Amen. They are. Make no mistake. They don't got any power over you at all. Only what you give them. Only what you give them. I choose to give them none. Well, sometimes. Let's keep it real. Amen. Verse 23 or 24 and 26. They set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Ziph. Remember that Ziph. Ziph is in the wilderness, man. Just suck it up and go, man. Keep moving forward. You said that in Bible study this morning, didn't you? Didn't you? Think. Keep moving forward. That's what you do. You just keep moving forward. All right. Now, David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah, south of the Jessamon. Boy, that's a lot of names in there, isn't it? Verse 25. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. See, I looked that word up, rock. You know what it means? It means the stronghold of Jehovah. It means security. That's what it means. When Saul heard this, listen here. Now listen real close here. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. Come on. Hurrying to get away from Saul. Now listen. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David to capture him. Let's stop right there for a second. It's almost like when you read this, man, it's almost like Saul's fixing to reach out and grab David by the ruff of the neck. That's how close he is. He's just about ready to capture David. You read it that way? Listen, David has listened to the Lord, has he not? David has sought the Lord. Not once, not twice, not three times, but more than that. David has followed God's direction, obeyed every single step that God has given him. And here, Saul's forces are within reaching distance. And the Bible says right here, it says closing in on David's men to capture them. How did David start his prayer, his song? I wonder if God will answer that prayer.
Absolutely.
Save me, O God, by your name. Okay, listen. I want to back up one verse. Leave that up for a second. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, let's pick it up in verse 27. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. This is why they call this place Selah Hamalakath. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of Engedi. David asked the Lord, didn't he? David already knew he was in a tight spot. David already knew Saul was coming. David already knew he was on one side of the mountain and he was on the other. Come on. Am I right? And then out of the blue... That's not out of the blue at all. Listen to me. If you were here Wednesday, I want you to know something. You remember that throne we talked about with the rainbow and the hue and the emerald and the jasper and the sardis and the crystal sea? Word came down from that throne.
Amen.
Right there. That word came out of heaven. And it came at just the right time. Did it not? At just the right time, a messenger shows up and draws Saul away. You know, the hand of God was so evident to David and his men, they actually gave it a special name, a memorial. Right? And the memorial is called Selah Hamalakav. All right? But it means the rock of escape. It means the rock of escape. Now listen, is God's timing always perfect?
Yep.
Let me just give you a little bit of insight, because I peeled back these a little bit, and I think it'll help you understand the omniscience of your God and my God. So, God foreknew David's going to be on this mountain with Saul that day, am I right? God foreknew that Saul was just about going to capture David, am I right? So what does God do? He moves the Philistines to come against Israel. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Not only did he move them at exactly the right time, God also figured into the equation exactly how long it would take the messenger to get there, and he arrived what? Right on time. You know why? Because God is always, always, His timing is always perfect and on time. Amen? I want to share one more thing with you. Saul wouldn't go fight for Keilah. So why would Saul, if he's that close to his arch enemy, why would he then break off to go fight the Philistines when he wouldn't break off before? It's simple. The enemy is never dictating the events.
Amen.
God is always in charge, and God is always dictating the events. That's what God is trying to show us here. I don't care how close your enemy gets to you. God is in control. God is in charge. He always has been, and He always will be. Amen? And one day, we will see Him in His majesty. In His absolute majesty. Amen? So that is the story of David saves the city of Keilah, and of course, David in the wilderness. And I just want to remind you, man, when you find yourself in the wilderness, God is trying to train you. He is, man. He's trying to teach you. Maybe rebuke you. You know, there's only two ways you get in the wilderness. God puts you there. Amen? Or your dumb decisions and your dumb choices put you there. But listen, being there, the principle and the goal for God is the same thing. Whether He puts you there or whether you put you there, if you find yourself there, the purpose is the same, is it not? Cry out to Him, save me, O God, by Your name.
Amen.
Vindicate me. Amen. Our God is so good. If you would, stand with me. Hopefully God has spoken to you at some point during this message that we have been so pleasured to have here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, because it is a good one. It is an absolute fantastic message of what God's trying to show us here. You're always in training. You know what I mean? Listen, I said you're always in training, but you're not always being trained. And what I mean by that is, you have to be willing to be trained. Am I right? Oh, man, listen to God. Listen to Him. Hear Him. When He tells you something, you say, whoa. Ask Him again. Ask Him again. Ask Him again until you can get that assurance. But man, once you get that assurance, and you know what I pray? That you don't use that as a crutch to put things off that God has called you to do. Amen? I know God's voice. And you know, He's asked me to do some things. You guys know some stories I've told you that I didn't do. But I ain't falling into that trap no more. Amen? I'm going to do it if I'm not even sure it's God's voice. Just to be sure. Amen? But man, just remember, David is a man after God's own heart. He's the only person in the Bible that was ever referred to as a man after God's own heart. So I want you to see something. It didn't just happen. All right? David received God's training. He did. He received his rebuking. He received it. And he repented. And he was restored on many different occasions. But that's the key, isn't it? That's the key, isn't it? Not to carrying that stuff around with you for ever and ever and ever, man, but getting rid of it. Repenting of it. What does repent mean? 360, head the other way. Is that 360 or 180? 180. Oh, yeah. You know what? That's what we do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Lord, I'm sorry. No 360s. 180. Amen. Church should be fun, shouldn't it? But we serve a good God, a big God. I'm going to pray this morning. You know, whatever you put on your heart, maybe there's somebody you need to pray for. Maybe there's a loved one you need to pray for. Maybe you're in the wilderness and you need to come say, save me by your name, oh God.
Amen.
Whatever it is, throughout this message, if God spoke to you at any time, it's because he wanted you to hear something. And now I ask you to come down here and talk to him about it. That's what this time is for. Amen. Father, we just come before you again this morning, thanking you for this day. And it's a beautiful day, Lord, to be in your house, a beautiful day to learn your word, Lord, and just to learn more about you, your nature, and your character, and Lord, just to learn more about how you deal with us. It's really a fantastic thing, Lord. We just love you, and I thank you. Lord, just speak to your people here this morning. And Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know who Jesus is or what Jesus has done for them on the cross of Calvary, Lord, if there's someone who is here who can hear my voice, who doesn't know that if they died at this moment, Lord, that they would stand before you. And Lord, I pray they'd come down this morning and allow us to tell them about the greatest person who ever lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.